Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for these men, Lord. They could have been doing anything or anything else this morning, but they chose to come here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would truly bless this time in your word. For Father, I pray that you'd speak through me and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak through your scripture to each man that's in this room. Lord, our desire is to grow closer to you. Our desire is to know you more and our desire is to be used of you in our lives. Lord, I pray we as men, Lord, would leave these studies on fire for you, Lord, loving you and giving our whole selves to you, and then be willing to be used which any way you want us to be used by. Again, thank you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would just take the study where you want it to go to this morning, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so... okay, we're going to right out of the gate.
Guys, it's been... Like one day, not today.
Yeah.
Exactly what's going on in Israel that we should be praying for. It's like I try, Lord God, please kill all the Hamas and kill all the and give Israel peace. It's like we're in the age of grace, so it's not like a, every time I go on and say that it's not a very good prayer. God's here to see.
Okay, so all right, so a couple things. First thing, tomorrow in our bulletin, do you guys remember how I said about that podcast on anxiety? Okay, yes. Guess what they talked about this past week? Israel. And they talked all about the history and things like that in Scripture. So look, here's a couple of things. I'll just make some comments. The reason that Israel is picked on, quote unquote, is because, look, the Bible makes it clear that Israel is God's chosen people. But does that mean that God doesn't love all people? No, God loves everyone. Okay, I mean, just going through the book of Isaiah Wednesday nights, you see, and just this last week, we were talking about the millennial reign of Christ and how all the nations are going to come to Jerusalem to worship Jesus, okay? So God loves everyone. But honestly, God has chosen that nation, and he chose the nation. If you look in Deuteronomy, he said, I chose you because I chose you. It wasn't anything you did special. I chose you, okay? And through them came the Messiah, came Jesus. Jesus was obviously Jewish. So what's happened over the years is because of the fact that the enemy, because Satan knows that, Satan has tried everything to wipe them out. The Holocaust, okay? You have people now denying the Holocaust. No, the Holocaust really happened. And so, you know, they've been picked on, quote unquote. But here's something that we need to make a distinction to is, so look, the Old Testament teaches that Israel, okay, is God's chosen nation. Did I spell that right? No, I didn't spell it right. Israel's, but Israel, in a sense, is God's wife. Literally says that, right? Now, who's God's son? Jesus. So the church is Jesus's bride, right? Now, here's what's interesting. If you're a Jew today and you're an unbeliever, you can get saved and become a part of the church, right? But God still has two, he has a plan. He's a plan for the nation of Israel and he's a plan for the church. Here's the issue. Because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, he kind of set them aside. It says this in Romans, and he grafted the church in. So right now we're in the church age. So then when we're raptured out of here, that's when he's going to deal with Israel again. So we've been talking about the Great Tribulation. That's what he's going to deal with is Israel and all nations, don't get me wrong. But again, the reason that all this happens is because of the fact that people hate the fact that Israel is God's chosen people. Now, does that mean that I agree with everything that the modern state of Israel does? No. Okay, no. I'm going to make that distinction. I'm not a special pleader for Israel. But what's happened today is you have people who have taken things way too far. Okay? And quite frankly, anti-Semitism is like racism. As Christians, we shouldn't participate in that. Right. We shouldn't be that. And so, and one of the reasons why a lot of times on Sunday mornings, I'll tell people don't watch YouTube videos because most of the time when people are on there, they're lying. They're not telling the truth. Or they're ignorant about the history. I'm working through a book right now.
So you're saying don't watch certain?
Correct. Well, look. And look, I mean... Truth be told, we've had two. You guys remember last summer when I did like an end times like series just before we started Revelation? We literally had one guy leave the church because he's anti-Semitic. And we had a family leave because they didn't believe what we believed with regards to Israel. They thought we supported Israel too much. Look, some people take it too far. Some people say that Israel doesn't need Jesus, they'll get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Anybody who receives Christ gets saved. But does God have a plan for Israel? Yes. At the end of the tribulation, he's going to come back in the second coming. And it literally says in Zechariah that they're going to look on whom they've pierced and realize he is the Messiah. Okay, but before we get there, there's all this tribulation stuff. And that's the sad part. One of the reasons that God allowed the church to be grafted in was that so that Paul says in Romans that our relationship with God would provoke the Jews to come back to their, you know what I mean, to come back to God and to look at Jesus, their Messiah. And, you know, this has been playing out for thousands of years. And then you throw in the fact what's always amazing is like, look, the Palestinian people, there's no such thing. There never was a Palestinian people. Palestinian people were Arabs who all of the Arab countries rejected, and Israel allowed them to come in and live there. And so the thing that people don't realize is when you watch the news and you hear them talk about like Hamas and Hezbollah are two terrorist organizations that are funded by Iran. And so for years, Hezbollah in the north in Lebanon, Hamas in the Gaza Strip would attack Israel. So Israel, after October 7th, had enough. That's it. We're going into Gaza. We're going to wipe them out. To my knowledge, Israel is the only army in the whole world that will actually telegraph when they're coming to get people out of there. Okay. And one of the things that makes it muddy is Hamas, what they would do is they would put their headquarters underneath the hospital, underneath the preschool. They would use people's human shields. Now, when they would say like there's a starvation and all this stuff, that wasn't true. It was a lie. In fact, there were AI videos out on the internet where somebody was saying a kid was starving and the kid had like three arms. Well, that's an AI video. But Israel decided, okay, when they went after Hamas, they said, you know what, since Iran is kind of the head of the snake, they're going after the head. That's why they bombed them back in June of last year. And then there's another terrorist organization. I forget where they're exactly located. ISIS? What?
Al-Qaeda and ISIS.
No, Al-Qaeda and ISIS are Sunni. Iran is Shia Muslim. But you have to understand something. Iran's belief is this. They're going to usher in the return of their Messiah, their Imam, if they start a world war. So that's why them having a nuclear weapon is a big deal. That's why, whoops. And, you know, people say about President Trump. President Trump has been talking about Iran since the 80s. And, you know, since 1979 I was like 4 years old when this happened. That whole thing with Jimmy Carter and the hostages, that's what kind of kicked this all off. Because Iran used to be considered Persia. They were just Arabs. They weren't Islamic. But then they became Islamic after the Shah was put down. And the whole point of me saying this is to say, Iran's tentacles have been all over the place, all over the world with terrorism. And if they would have gotten a nuclear weapon, they would have came after us, and they would have came after Israel. We're the great Satan. Israel is the little Satan. If you grow up in Iran, they're taught when they look at Israel on a map, Israel doesn't exist. It's wiped off the face of the earth. That's why when they say there's these negotiations, it's kind of laughable. The whole reason that they've been extending these negotiations is they're trying to rearm up. And then you have Russia and Turkey and other countries who are bringing weapons to them. That's kind of what's going on, okay? But here's my point. I will criticize Israel, okay? During COVID, they were terrible with their people. Their people were like basically guinea pigs with the whole COVID vax. And so that's a criticism of them. But here's the thing. Because I'm criticizing them doesn't mean that I'm anti-Semitic either, okay? But also, you can't blame them for everything. See, what history has taught us, if you go to Israel, I've been to Israel, there's a Holocaust museum. If you watch it, essentially how Hitler comes into power is Hitler was a great speaker. And quite frankly, Hitler used what's called replacement theology. You guys ever hear replacement theology? Okay, so replacement theology means that the church replaced Israel. All the blessings and promises that Israel were supposed to have been given to the church now. Well, here's my question always with that. In the Old Testament, God tells Israel, if you don't follow me, I'm going to be cursed. Does that mean the church gets the curses too? They never talk about that. But replacement theology came out of the Reformation. You guys ever hear of the Reformation? Okay. And when you listen to this podcast, they get into it a little bit. So the Reformation was the church moving away from the Catholic Church. Okay, they did some great things, but they didn't go far enough. Remember, back in those days, Israel didn't even exist as a nation. It was like a swampland. And it wasn't until like getting closer to the 1900s where Israel started to come back to the land. And then obviously in 1948 was declared a nation by the United Nations. But my point in saying all this to say, replacement theology, most theologians and Bible teachers back then didn't know what to do with Israel. So then they just took the step of, okay, well, Israel doesn't physically exist, but then that probably means that the church replaced it. So that's how this whole thing started. My whole point in bringing that up is Hitler used that during the Holocaust. And, you know, and look, speaking of Hitler, one of the things that troubles me often is, like, for example, people will call President Trump Hitler. Like, guys, you're desensitizing you're desensitizing that issue by calling somebody Hitler when he's not Hitler. Okay, he's not Hitler. Okay, obviously he loves Israel, obviously. But does that answer your question?
My thing is about what I was praying for. So do I still pray that Lord God kill Hamas and annihilate him? Lord God help Trump get an understanding because he's from America.
Well, look,
you can't let him live. Once you let them, this is what happens. You let them out of that tunnel where they're staying. They come out and say we're victorious because you didn't kill us.
Well, okay, but here's the thing. Do they need Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
So pray that they get saved.
I do.
Okay. Yeah, and Muslims are getting saved. They were getting saved in Iran. Iran was the fastest growing country with churches before this all happened. But I understand what you're saying. But here's the thing. You pray that, because look, when you pray during these situations, I just don't pray for Israel. I pray for everybody. We are commanded in Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And see, I think when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what we're really saying is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because there's not going to be real peace until he comes back. You follow what I'm saying?
What about Ezekiel 39, where it says they're going to be in a city without walls?
Well, yeah, sure. There's all kinds of things that have to play out yet. But why does Ezekiel 38 and 39 happen? To wake them up? Like, look, I don't know if you've noticed this. People don't realize this. For the last 50 years, even longer, people have been Jews have been returning to Israel. In fact, you would ask a secular Jew, why are you here? And they'll say, I don't know. I just have a sense I need to come back to Israel. So God's bringing, regathering them. So because the Bible teaches there's two regatherings. There's a regathering in unbelief, which is happening now.
Right.
Then during the millennial kingdom, we've learned that in Isaiah on Wednesday night, everyone comes back during the millennial kingdom to worship Jesus in Jerusalem. Yeah, and they're all saved.
But the other thing that I got to ask is, why don't preachers preach that all the Jews in New York, Jersey, Australia, Europe, in order for them to come to Christ or to get saved, they're part of that remnant, they all got to go back. Now, everyone, like Amir, he don't preach that. He don't tell the Jews from Jersey to go back to Israel.
But what you're basically telling me then is you're saying that God can't save them in New Jersey.
I'm telling you that according to Ezekiel 39, if they don't go into that land where they're yes, he can't save them, but the majority of those Jews.
But look at the scripture. There's always a remnant, right?
The remnant was the one third.
Right, but here's the thing. God can save anybody anywhere at any time.
I understand that.
Okay? All right. So I'm not gonna focus on whether or not they're gonna go there or not. I'm gonna, if I meet a Jew and they're not saved, I'm gonna talk to them about their Messiah.
I agree. That's,
okay.
I understand that.
But
what
again,
I'm saying is from the preacher's point of view. And you're preaching on this end times in Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
According to Zechariah, only the third that's saved are saved in Basra and Petra. They need to go to Basra and Petra to where God protects.
Okay, and what's your? I don't understand what your point is then.
My point is,
I did mention that when we were in Revelation 12.
Yeah, I know that. What I'm saying is, we don't preach to the Jews. You need to go back to the land so that you can be part of the remnant.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
And it's like not just the Europeans. Yes, they have a way to be. Because I heard that.
Yeah.
And Sephardi argue that they belong. Yes, they do. But so do all the other Jews.
Look, there is this thing going around now that on the internet that says that the Jews who are in Israel aren't really Jews.
I know that. I'm so sick of it.
Oh, God lost the tribes.
Yeah. Well, right. God can God loses thing like I lose my keys. God loses people.
I mean, I talked to Andrew about that because I'm so sick of hearing it.
But, you know, look, we're living in some very interesting times. I'm convinced we're living in the last days. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean it may not happen tomorrow. It may happen 10 years. I mean, one of the things, too, about this is when we're taken out of here by the rapture, I don't know how long it's going to be before some of this other stuff happens. I have no idea. And quite frankly, we could be here to see. I mean, some guys teach we could be here during Ezekiel 38, 39. I don't know about that because if we see that, we're going to kind of say, I don't know. But I will tell you this. What's been interesting with this war right now is that I have articles showing that Turkey now is getting very aggressive and they're threatening Israel and they're starting to help. They showed this, I watched this video of Turkish forces rebuilding the airport in Damascus in Syria, and they're trying to supply weapons under the table to Iran. So, right, and you're going to see that. And
I just read an article.
An article this morning that Trump is mad that they bombed Lebanon. Said that was a violation or something like that.
It wasn't a violation because the ceasefire had here's what the joke of this whole thing with the ceasefire is and negotiation. They don't even know who they're negotiating with.
Right, I know. Yeah.
I mean I don't even know who's in charge. No one knows who's in charge of Iran anymore. Like the IGRC is still there, but like their communications have been so destroyed they can't even talk to each other.
Lebanon's a whole I was part of the battle group that bombed Lebanon.
Yeah.
It is. Nothing but just a
hole. Well, I'm convinced that. I don't know. Because there's one guy that I don't know about who I'm not very fond of, and I'm.
James.
Yeah. Because Vance, I shouldn't even put this on recording. This is a theory, okay? Vance reminds me of Obama. He came out of nowhere. And that troubles me. When people come out of nowhere and all of a sudden they become popular and all of a sudden he becomes the vice president. And if you listen to him talk to Israel very carefully, he's not full-throated support like President Trump is. So that concerns me a little bit. However, a lot's going to change depending on the midterms. If the Republicans lose the House and the Senate, it's going to be impeachment palooza again. They're going to impeach not just Trump. They're going to impeach Hegg, Seth, Rubio, all of them. Which, yeah, it's both parties are corrupt, as you know, and the best description I ever heard of Washington D.C. politics is professional wrestling. In the public, I hate you. The behind the scenes, you're drinking and say, hey, you know, that's kind of like what's going on. But okay, but all that's to say, who's in control, guys?
Jesus
is in control. God's in control. We have nothing to fret about.
What do you say to Pilate? You have no power with my father.
Right. And look, God has a plan. He always has a plan. You know, we can't say we always have a plan. God always has a plan. He's in control. So this is nothing to fret about. This is nothing to get upset about. And quite frankly, nobody knows for sure how this is all going to play out. We know what the scripture says, what's going to happen, but when it's going to happen, exactly how it's going to happen, we don't know, and that's okay. The thing that we have to focus on is looking for Jesus and telling people about Jesus. Like, the whole point of this church is to see people get saved and discipled. That's going to be our focus until he calls us home. Period. That's the end of it. Does that kind of answer your question now?
Yeah, I'm praying for the salvation of the babies,
yeah. Right, and look. But look, hey, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are commanded in Scripture to pray for our leaders. So maybe, you know, I prayed for President Biden. I prayed for President Obama. I prayed for President Bush. I prayed for people I didn't vote for, but we're commanded to do that. Because let's look, just not that the president's a pastor, but I'm just going to tell you, just being a pastor, please pray for me. It's hard to make decisions. It really is hard to make sure you discern God's voice and what God wants, the direction that God wants the church to go, all those kind of things. Imagine being controlled of a worldwide army, the decisions you have to make. So it's really easy for us to criticize anybody who's president, when in reality, when you think about it, you don't really know everything that they know. And I don't think I want to know, honestly.
You don't. You end up in the ditch.
Okay, all right. We're in John. We're in John's gospel.
Thank you. I'm sorry for that.
No, that's okay. That's okay.
That's
true. Well, I did pray, Holy Spirit, take it where you wanted it to go. So there you go. All right. Listen, it's relevant. Look, it's relevant because there's a lot of misinformation being passed on the internet. There's a lot of stuff happening now. And look, here's what's funny to me. These influencers that will attack Israel say that the Jews are paying off all this money, all this stuff, and yet they're making millions and millions of dollars by telling lies. Okay, so we're in John 4. The goal today is to finish the chapter. I think we will. Okay, so we left off in verse 43, but let's back up, guys, to verse 39, just to kind of get a running start, some context here. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him, that's Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, remember the woman at the well, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And again, that would have been unheard of, guys. But I want to point out to you, like I said last time, Jesus will stay where he's invited. And many more believed, verse 41, because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior, that is the rescuer, the deliverer, the preserver of the world." And so you notice how it went from him meeting that woman at the well, she told her people got saved, and now it becomes he's the Savior of the world because he loves everybody. Okay? Now verse 43. Now, after 2 days, the 2 days that they talked about, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Verse 44, for Jesus testified, that is, he bore witness, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, where would be his own country specifically?
It was in Nazareth, right?
Yeah, that's where he grew up. Okay, so question for this. Why would it say that? Now, when it says here honor, the word honor in the Greek means basically respect. Okay, so what they're basically saying is in Jesus' hometown, a prophet would garner no respect. Why?
That's why just a practical reason is that you grew up there, you know, as a kid, it's hard to see like someone that I remember when you were a snot-nosed little toddler.
Yeah, we just talked about that on Wednesday night. Here's Chris. BC before Christ, Chris after Christ. See, I did the black to the red like that. Okay. Here's the thing. What you said is correct. So, do you ever have it in your life when you got saved, people who knew you were like, "What's wrong with you? You're not the same person I used to know." When I got saved years ago, I remember there was a guy who was in my wedding, and we were friends in high school, and he and I drifted apart because he wasn't saved. He was into things I didn't really want to be into anymore. And we just kind of grew apart. I actually ran into him a few months ago at Giant. And, you know, maybe he didn't like what I said. Anyway, talked about the Lord, talked to him as a pastor. He couldn't believe it. He was like, "What?" But the point is, people know who you are. Your family knows who you are. Look, that's one of the reasons why it's so hard to witness to your family, because your family knows you. And they don't understand when you change. Like, if my parents were honest, they would probably tell you they didn't fully understand what was going on with me. And see, part of my issue was when I first got saved, boy, was I zealous. Zealous to the point where it caused a fracture with my sister who's not saved. And some of you may have heard this story before, but she was going to grad school in in Colorado, and she was working in the lab, and she got fungal meningitis from the lab work she was doing. So she was in the hospital, and she was in really bad shape. They didn't know if she was going to make it. And this was after we had argued for hours about Christianity, about being, because her whole thing was, you're born gay. I'm like, you're not born gay. And it's like, if you, okay, you're born gay, well, the Bible says you gotta be born again. So like, we would argue, and I was not very understanding, or not very respectful in my approach. Let's put it that way. I was very zealous, kind of was a punk kid kind of thing. Well, anyway, I'll tell you what happened. She was sick. I called her the one night, talked to her, and I prayed for her. And then she cried. We both cried. I prayed for her, and that's changed our relationship. I mean, she knows still where I stand, and there's moments where I talk to her about it, not like I used to. But my point is family is the hardest often to be an example to or witness to, because they know you, because they've known you from the time you're younger. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. And they don't understand, because how do you explain how do you explain to somebody that God is changing you? I mean, you explain it by the way you live, because you don't live like you used to, but it's hard. I mean, I've had people come up to me and talk to me and say, I don't know how to explain what's going on in my life. I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, and I'm changing. And I always joke, I said, isn't it kind of like puberty? You're like, my body's changing, what's happening? You know? But seriously, God is changing you. And people can't relate to that because they don't understand. You follow what I'm saying? Because we're taught in the world that change takes place from the outside in, when God goes inside out. And change takes place inside out, then you really change. It's a lasting change. Outside in change doesn't last that long. So look, the point is, he knew by going to Nazareth, they weren't going to respect the fact of the things that he was doing. And we talked about this on Wednesday night in Isaiah 61. He opened the scroll to Isaiah 61 and basically then sat down and said, oh, by the way, it's been fulfilled in your presence, in me. And they were going to take him to the precipice, which was a few miles away, took him over to the edge. They were going to throw him off. And then he slipped through the crowd. They were that angry with him. Because at one point, they're like, isn't that Joseph's son? Anyway. Okay. We keep going. Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, and by the way, he went through Nazareth to get to Galilee. So when he came to Galilee, Galileans, look at this, received him. The common folk. See, when you see Galileans, think we would use the term Hicks. Hicks, yeah. We would use the term Hicks. Do you guys remember in the book of Acts when John and Peter stand before the Sanhedrin, I believe it is, and they said, these guys are a bunch of Galileans, because they could tell by the way they talked. This idea here. But the common people received him, love it. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, remember he had gone there for the Passover, and he overturned the tables, etc., other things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, remember that from chapter 2, that's where he changed the water to wine, where he had made the water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, a certain nobleman, the idea there is a royal official. We don't know anything about him. You can read a bunch of different commentaries. They'll give you a bunch of different answers as to who this guy was. Nobody really knows for sure. Some people say he worked for Herod Antipas. Other people say he was Roman. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. It's not relevant to the story. When will we know for sure? When we meet him in heaven. And so verse 47. Now keep in mind, Capernaum is 20 to 25 miles away from Cana of Galilee. Keep that in mind. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, and he says he implored. That's what my translation says. That means to ask, to request. And it's more of a, how do I say this? It's like really asking, really requesting, okay, in a sense. Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, so let's think about this. Let's unpack this. Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, 20 to 25 miles away in the village of Capernaum. There's this young man who is about to die, and his father doesn't know what to do. Remember, we didn't have urgent care back then. There was no urgent care. You couldn't put on your phone and order the medicine on Amazon, all right? And look, they didn't have really a whole lot of different medicine back then. If you got a fever and it was bad enough, you could die from a fever. Okay, so he doesn't know what to do. So then he gets on foot and travels 20 to 25 miles away to go to Jesus. Why? Why would you do that?
knew he was healing people. He, more importantly, he believed it. That's why it was done.
So he had a, even if it was a little bit, he had some faith to believe that Jesus could heal his son, right? That's why he went, right? So maybe you, some of you have experienced this with your kids. Think about it. As a dad, there's nothing you wouldn't do to help your kids, would there be? Right? And so he, in those days, again, there's not an urgent care, there's not a hospital. So what do you do? So he heard about Jesus. The word about Jesus and what he's doing is spreading all over the place. So he goes to Jesus. Now verse 48. Now check out Jesus' response. This is interesting. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Wow, kind of harsh, isn't it? Why would he say that? Now, some suggest necessarily he's not really saying it directly to the dad. He's just saying it in general to the crowd. Why would he say that?
Well, the Jews require a sign. That's what pops in my head is the verse, the Jews require a sign in the Gentiles.
Okay, Joe, this is what I want you to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, you all can. Joe's going to read it, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Pick up on what Joe said. Joe, I want you to start reading at verse 18, and I'll tell you when to stop, please. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, go.
The title right here is Christ, the Power and Wisdom of God.
You're not supposed to spoil it. Just read the text.
Oh, sorry. 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom.
Ah, keep going.
But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God.
And you can stop right there. So he's saying that because why? The Jews seek a sign. What is a sign?
Isn't a sign something that points to Christ? Isn't that what it's for?
Yeah, I mean, look, a sign points to something. So when you drive down the road and there's a stop sign, yeah, sign points to something. And, you know, when we started the Gospel of John, like, seems like eons ago, I think we're just going to do it until he comes back. But at this rate, I'm just kidding. But seriously, there are 7 signs in the Gospel of John that all point to Jesus, right? The first sign was what? The water to wine, right? That's what he did. That was the first thing he did. So him changing water to wine pointed to the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is God in human flesh. And so to your point, the sign is pointing to something. And so he is rebuking them, saying, unless you see a sign. Now, why would he say that? Here's why. The Samaritans saw no sign, and yet they believed. What a rebuke. So here's a question. This is a loaded question. You can turn back to John. Is seeing believing? No. Anybody here physically see Jesus? Anybody? Going once? Going twice? No. What? No, I'm just, oh, no, I haven't. No. But here's what I've seen. I've seen him change my life. I've seen him change your lives. See my point? Seeing is not believing. Go ahead.
That's right. That just makes me think of what he said to Thomas after his resurrection, doubting Thomas.
Yeah, you spoiled it. I was going to go there. Oh, that's okay. Geez. No, that's okay. Keep going. It's good. It's all good. Keep going. Keep going. I don't have to do it then. You can do the heavy work. Go.
Thomas was upset, obviously.
He
said, I believe it when I see him. Because they said, I'm telling you, he's resurrected. He's like, I believe it when I see him. He's clearly upset. I believe it when I touch his hands, the wounds of his hands, and put my hand in his side where they pierced them. And then he comes to him and he says, you know, comes to Thomas, he says, today, Thomas, you believe because you see that I am resurrected. Those who believe without seeing, blessed are those who believe without seeing.
Mm-hmm.
That's us.
Yeah, that's us. How many here hasn't been blessed without seeing? We have. We all have. We all have been. We all have been. So it's interesting because, look, you know, seeing isn't believing. Turn to Psalm 78 a second, guys. I want to point out something to you. Psalm 78 will be verse 10, Psalm 78. I was thinking about this week when we were going to cover this text. Oh, I had all these plans. We were going to go through 4 and 5, and God's like, no. Psalm 78, verse 10, it says this. It says, they did not keep, he's talking about the nation of Israel, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, listen to this, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Now, what are works and wonders that God showed them? Well, he parted the Red Sea. Yes, I really believe that God parted the Red Sea and they walked through it. So that's one wonder they saw. What's another wonder that he did in their presence?
Manna.
Manna
from heaven, right?
Yep.
The serpent on the
firstborn. But that is not a sign.
What's that?
Killing a firstborn. Like they didn't, their kids didn't get killed.
Sure. Killed. Okay, sure. I'll take that. What else?
Serpent on the pole.
Okay, sure. What else? In the context, what did he do to Korah's rebellion? He opened the earth. The earth swallowed him up. Okay, here's one for you. How did they know where to go?
Pillar of fire at night.
Yeah.
Yep, cloud by day. They saw all of that stuff. Okay? Now, why did Israel fall as a nation? What's that?
Lack of faith.
Yeah, specifically, what did they do? They forgot the signs. They forgot the wonders. So seeing isn't believing, is it? And yet, God was so gracious to show them those things. Think about that.
Takes me to Luke 16.
That's what, yeah, go. I'm okay.
Where he says to the angels, send
you stole my verse again. Now, really? Go. Keep going.
The angel comes down where the rich man in hell was, right? And he says to him, send Lazarus over in paradise to warn my brothers about this place. And this verse is so awesome. Because an angel says, if they don't believe a man come back from the dead, Jesus, then they won't believe the words of Moses. The Bible, you know?
Yeah, basically, yep. That's exactly where I was going to go too. No, don't be sorry. That means we're on the same wavelength. It means the Holy Spirit.
No.
For the record, that was Joe Simplot. No, I'm just kidding. But no, seriously, that's good, man. Like, I don't want anybody, if you have something to say, say it. That's my whole point. Yeah, because look, it's true. Look, you know, you'll meet people and you'll say, well, unless I actually see it, I'm not going to believe it. Okay. Well, here's the thing. Here's what's really crazy. Think about it like this. If you're married, can you see your spouse's love? You can see their actions that prove their love. Okay. What is that supposed to mean? I don't know. I don't know where that's going. But you understand the point I'm trying to make, guys. Okay? So look, seeing necessarily isn't believing. Yes, have there been times in my life with the Lord that he's shown me things and it's been incredible? Sure. It's been wonderful. But it's not always that way. See, that's what happens when all you do is talk about experiences and all you talk about is signs and wonders, it kind of leaves you flat in your faith. It's one of the reasons why the guys on TV, or I don't even know if Christian TV exists anymore per se, all those faith healers, quote unquote, are so wrong and so evil. Because, like, look, they use signs and wonders. Like, my whole thing always was this. When they would come out and say, oh, on Saturday so-and-so, there's going to be a healing service. And I'm like, well, how can you say that? You're basically telling them that God's going to heal them. You don't know that for sure. Does God heal people? Yes, but sometimes God doesn't heal people. But I still believe he can, sure. But my point is, like, how dangerous is that? How dangerous that is when that is all your focus. Signs and wonders follow the gospel and other things, what? Just to confirm what's being preached. In fact, turn to Mark 16. Mark 16. Oh, seriously? Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15 says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So go tell the rabbits. Just kidding. Verse 16, and he who believes, listen, okay, he who believes, okay, there's the key, and is baptized will be saved. So belief comes, and then you get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, just so you know. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Listen to this. Listen. And these signs will follow those who what? Believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So he's saying here, go preach the gospel. This is the Great Commission in a sense. Go preach the gospel. But here's the thing. If you believe, these things are going to follow if you believe. I was told years ago to church that signs of wonder follow people who speak in tongues. Is that what that says? That's not what that says. It says you believe. Look, I'll put you like this, signs and wonders. I've prayed for people and they've gotten healed. That's a sign. It's a wonder. But who's this supposed to point to? God, not me. God. And it's a wonder because it should be, people be like, wow, that person was healed. That means God can heal me too. So I need to go to him and I need to go and ask God to heal me. You see what I'm trying to say here? That's the point of this. And so what is not good is when you have a ministry or a preacher or whoever who that's all they focus on. Because I'm going to tell you, I have no idea on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night if someone's going to be healed. I have no clue. No clue. Listen, there have been times where God has told me to go pray for somebody and they've been healed or whatever. But like other than that, I really don't know what's going to happen. But it doesn't mean it couldn't happen, right? You see my point? And if I just had him every Sunday would say, by the way, everyone's going to get healed today. I don't know that. Imagine what that would do. And see, you know, what ends up happening when you hear people's testimonies who've been part of stuff like that for years and they leave, it's a lot of them kind of lose their faith. Or at least at the least, they're very confused. And see, you like, that's why I always tell you guys, just read the Bible. When you just read the Bible, it's pretty clear what's being said. But see, if you let other people read the Bible for you, then you have all kinds of crazy stuff. And see, look, this speaks, I don't know how far we're going to get in this, but look, at this church, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still present today. All of them, including tongues, all of them are present for today. All of them. If you want to do a study on the gifts of the Spirit, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I'll put to you like this, guys. It's cheesesteak theology. You're like, what are you talking about? Yep. So 1 Corinthians 12 gives you the gifts, the list of the gifts. That's one side of the bread. 1 Corinthians 13 is about love, right? That's the meat. 1 Corinthians 14, that's the other side of the bread. See what I'm saying? Cheesesteak theology. That's the order, how it's supposed to operate. Or I should put operate. Operate. Sorry, my handwriting is terrible. I know. But see, look. Corinthian church, right? They were sex-obsessed, sports-obsessed, and I can't think of the other thing now. Right. Well, that's the culture. But God planted a church through Paul in that culture. And they had problems. The reason Paul wrote this letter is they were abusing things, right? But at no point did Paul tell them to stop. He didn't tell them to stop at all. He didn't. And look, if I read what it says in Mark here, if I believe, if I go preach to every creature in the world, and I believe signs and wonders are going to follow, which include what? Include healing, include speaking in new tongues, right? Laying hands on the sick. That never stopped. I'm convinced It's one of the reasons when you read the book of Acts, you get all the way to Acts 28, the last chapter, and it kind of just stops. Like it's you're watching a movie and all of a sudden, like, that was the ending? What happened? The reason is because the book of Acts should continue till today. We're still the church. And, you know, look, when the part of the movement of churches were a part of Calvary Chapel back in the 60s and 70s, when that all started, there was miracles and signs happening. People were being healed. Mike McIntosh, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor, he had done so many drugs, his brain was all messed up. He came to a prayer meeting, they prayed for him, and he was restored. Like, that's a work of the Lord. Now, what can happen is, you have this. You have two pendulums, right? You have the pendulum where no gifts, or let's put it this way, no sign gifts, right? As they would say, no sign gifts are today. Or then you have the other way, swinging the other way, charismania. You know, where people are barking like a dog. They're getting slain in the spirit, quote unquote, which isn't a thing in the Bible. Giving birth to the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe some of the things. See, what's this? What? Oh, I got slain in the spirit. I'll tell you the story. Ready? No, no. Well, listen. I'll tell you the whole story. My wife and I, when we first got saved, we go to this church service, this dude, this world-renowned, this televangelist who's doing these. He gives this message where basically what the message was, you give to get. So he told this person, he goes, if you want a car, give somebody else a car. So I leaned over to, I don't know if we were married at the time or not, to Jen, and I said, so if I want a house, give somebody a house? But, okay, everybody, it's time to be filled with the Holy Spirit, time to get slain. So everybody walks up to the front, right? So of course, what do we do? I don't know, let's walk up front. So we're standing there holding hands, and we're watching as this guy starts at this end of the church, starts going down and just breathing on people, and they're falling over. So we're like, what should we do? I don't know what to do. Should we fall over? Okay. So she falls over. I fall over, get right back up. And he goes, oh, brother, don't get up so quick. The anointing might leave. Comes all the way to the end with the people we were with. This one guy was struggling with sleep. They literally tried to push him over to get him to fall over. That was my first exposure to something like that. And I was like, okay. But here's what it did. It caused me to go home and go, where is this in the Bible? Where is this in the Bible? Because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit's not going to be like, I'm going to knock you over and go crazy with you. God's a gentleman. He's patient. You see what I'm trying to say? And so what can happen is you have the swing of, hey, there's that craziness to, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. There's no sign gifts anymore. Oh, no sign gifts. So if there's no tongues, but then there's no healing either. There's no miracles. My goodness, in a real sense, salvation is a miracle, isn't it? So all of those things, at no point in the Bible does it say that this stopped. None. But what has happened is because of this kind of stuff, it freaks people out. Listen, if you would have known some of the things that I've saw since when I first got saved, it's a miracle I'm even saved still. Because the fact, I saw some crazy stuff going on. This one time, this kid showed me this video of this church. I don't know where it was. The people were literally on all fours barking in the Holy Spirit. And I was like, what? And what it does is it cheapens the Holy Spirit. Cheapens the move of God. Whereas then I see genuine moves of the Lord in people's lives.
What about you getting this church?
It's a miracle.
Right.
It's an absolute miracle.
Wasn't that from the Holy Spirit?
Exactly. And, you know, so I don't stay in this camp, the frozen chosen who never moves. Look, I'll give this to them. They'll go for it. They'll just go for it. Many of us, I don't want to mess up. I'll just sit in the pew. I won't take a step of faith. See, if you take a step of faith, God will empower you. Trust me, I'm living proof of that.
Because I still think the parking lot and EPA thing, God's going to demonstrate again.
He so far has. But you guys understand where I'm getting at here with this? This isn't something, the gifts are not something to be afraid of. They're not to be afraid of. And I like to tell people here when they come to this church, put all of your past experiences aside. and don't put bring it into here, because we're not that church. You know, most people who have had bad experiences went to a church, especially like this, where they didn't teach the Bible. Every Sunday there was an experience. This is a pet peeve of mine, so forgive me. Churches today will say their Sunday morning experience. I hate that. I hate it. You want to know why I hate it? Because what if you come on Sunday morning and you don't have an experience? What if you don't? What if you don't have? What if I don't feel something? You know, like I work. I'll just stop there. I work with people. No, but look, are there Sundays? I'll straight up tell you, Easter Sunday, I stood in the back. My wife and I were in tears when we were singing worship songs because of the gravity of what Christ has done for me. Do I cry every Sunday? No, I don't cry every Sunday. Some Sundays I feel, and you may be able to tell when I teach, that God took me behind the woodshed that week with the text I'm teaching. Every Sunday is going to be different. It's not going to be the same. Every Sunday is. But that's why we stick to the Word. Because when you stick to the Word, God will speak through His Word to our hearts and to our minds. You see what I'm trying to, where I'm going with this? And this, or the gifts, I should say, are still in operation. Every one of us has been given at least one gift. And most of us, what we do is we bury it. We don't use it. And you need to use it. Because what are the gifts? Well, here, I'll read something to you. This is from Chuck Smith. And this, I thought, is really apropos. The overarching principle concerning the gifts of the Spirit is this. The true gifts of the Holy Spirit, when manifested in a scriptural and correct way, will always focus people's hearts on Jesus Christ. And that's how you know if they're legit. Jesus said the Spirit would not testify of Himself, but of Christ. The scriptural exercise of gifts will always give you a fresh vision of Jesus and His glory, causing you to fall in love with Him and to be drawn to Him all over again. And then this is another quote. God has given the gifts of the Holy Spirit to His people so that they might be used to build up the body of Christ. And that's the point. That's the point. Okay, back to John. Listen, I, when praying about this, the Lord wanted me to share that with you guys this morning. So, but, I mean, you don't have to agree with me. It's okay. But I'm telling you, I think there's scriptural evidence showing that, hey, the gifts are still for today, all gifts, and they're used. I mean, if you, I'm not saying this to plug myself, but if you want to see, listen to a study, you can go on our website and go to Acts chapter 1. During COVID, I spent an hour and a half talking about this. Because it was COVID, so I was in my living room, so I could talk as long as I wanted. So that's what I did.
I'd like to say real quick.
Sure.
Denying that God can't heal people today or show somebody a sign or that's denying the power of God.
It is. Did you ever have this happen? Legitimately, and if you haven't, it's okay. Have you ever had this happen where God says to you, you need to go talk to that person and tell them this? What is that? That's one of the gifts of spirits, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. I've had words of knowledge. Do you know that every Sunday when I teach, hopefully I have a word of knowledge? But I don't go, stop everybody. I got a word of knowledge. No, because look.
You should do that.
No, I'm not going to. No. I have said though, I don't know this is for somebody here this morning. And that's what's happening. And so people get freaked out by that. But quite frankly, look, it's like when somebody comes up to me and says to me, how did you know what I was going through? I didn't. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And see, the gifts are operated, they're supernaturally natural. If I'm walking with the Lord, if I'm living to please Him, He's going to use me. And I'm not going to be like, you know, I have a word of wisdom or whatever. Look, when we have elders meetings, I pray God gives us a word of wisdom. We need divine wisdom. Okay, so let me read something to you about verse 48. We want to finish this. It's already 10:08. Sorry, guys. But we didn't get started. We had a whole Israel thing. So, boy, people who missed this, they really missed it today. Verse 48. The lesson that Jesus wished to impart to the nobleman was that he needed not to believe in signs and wonders for themselves, but to believe in the one who performed them. The official was able to realize this and believed in Jesus. Jesus gives the basic reason why all people will not believe. They want to see signs and experience wonders. Keep in mind that Satan is able to perform signs and wonders to deceive. We talked about that in 2 Thessalonians, right? If your salvation is based on based on feelings, nothing more than feelings, If your salvation is based on feelings, dreams, visions, voices, or another or other fleshly evidence, then you are on dangerous ground. It is faith in the word alone that gives us assurance of eternal life. Signs and wonders can lead people towards belief in God and can validate heavenly messengers, but they can also have no effect on a person, and Satan can use lying signs and wonders. Signs and wonders from God are obviously good things, but they should not form the foundation of our faith. We should not depend on them to prove God to us. Ooh, yeah, that's a big one. In themselves, signs and wonders cannot change the heart. Israel saw incredible signs at Mount Sinai and even heard the very voice of God, yet in short time later worshiped a golden calf. So true. Let's keep going. Verse 29. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, he goes, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed. I guess so. He believed. He didn't see Jesus do anything. He just said, "Go and your son lives." Just by his word, he believed God's word. Go figure. Faith. Go figure. If God can do that for this guy, can he do that for you? Yeah. Jesus said to him again, verse 50, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed that the word that Jesus spoke to him, he went his way. And when he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." They inquired of, excuse me. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. Listen. And they said to him, "Yesterday, the seventh hour," which would have been 1 p.m., "the fever left him." So the very moment Jesus said those words, that kid was healed. Think about that. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And I have in my note, my Bible here, I wrote, a sign points to something. And what is this sign pointing to? That Jesus Christ, in fact, is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. And it also points to the fact that God can heal you. Why doesn't God always heal people? Explain that to me.
Mercy. Romans 6. I give mercy to him, I'm going to give mercy to him. If I don't give mercy to him, it's my choice.
What did you just say? At the end there?
In Romans.
No. Before that, you said a word. Starts with a C, it ends with ois. Yeah, it's his choice whether he does. Can anybody fully explain to me why he doesn't? No, nobody can. But it doesn't mean he can't. He can. He can. Look, he can do anything. He can take the hardest heart and melt it with his love. He can literally, he can heal you of cancer. He can do anything. But then there's sometimes where it's his choice, he doesn't. And we don't know, because see, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole picture, and we don't know the whole picture. We only see the present right now. We don't even, like, we know generally the future in a sense, but we don't know everything specifically about the future, especially our own lives. But that's where faith comes in, belief. The nobleman simply believed what he told him, because Jesus said it. So that's my prayer for us, that we believe because he simply said it. See what I'm trying to get at here? Because look, I love these kind of things in the Bible here, because what it tells me is that God can still do that today for us, right? He's not done. He still works. And somebody told me this a long time ago, and at the time I thought they were crazy, but now I understand God's always working. Even when my physical eyes don't see it, God's always working. Always. Never forget that. He's always working, and he always has a plan. Now, do I always see him working? No. Do I always understand his plan? Certainly I don't. I always understand his plan. Hey, Lord, why we get accused of a leak? But Lord, you take care of it. Okay, you guys have any questions or comments? If not, we're gonna stop, and then we're gonna do our prayer time. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, my prayer is that you would increase our faith here this morning. that, Lord, we would know that you want to still move in people's lives and that you can still move in our lives. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you. What a privilege it is to serve you. And what a privilege it is to worship you. Lord, you didn't have to do any of this. You could have just said, I'm starting over, but you didn't. Lord, you provide your son to die on the cross for our sins, to give us a way to have fellowship with you. Father, you have blessed us with salvation, and you've given each of us a gift. Father, you are available. You're available 24/7. So, Lord, I pray that we would take you up on that. That when we're struggling, Lord, we would come to you. When we need healing, we would come to you. Lord, thank you. Thank you that these are written for our learning. And so, Lord, I pray this morning again that you would just increase our faith in you, our trust and our belief in you and what you can do in our lives. Lord, I'm so thankful you've allowed me and allowed these men here to see what we've seen in our life, to see you move in people's lives, to see you move in our own life. What a blessing and privilege it is to see those things. Would we continue to see that? Lord, would to you that you would heal everybody, please. Lord, I think of so many people in our church right now who need a touch from you, who need a healing touch from you. And I've seen you in this last year just specifically heal somebody of cancer. What a blessing, Lord. It's been incredible. Lord, would to God that we would see you do it more. Lord, would you have mercy on us and do it more? Please. Father, thank you so much again for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are real. Thank you that you want to be in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.